The proposition was read, I'm affirming, the Bible teaches it is possible for a Christian to lose his or her salvation. And I believe the Bible teaches that. It's not what I want. If I had my pick of the situation, I probably would have chosen it to be like Michael believed, that you can't lose your salvation once you become a Christian. But it wasn't my choice. God decided that He put it in His Bible, and we're going to study what the Word of God says. And whatever it says is true. And so I am bound and determined to accept what the Bible says, not the way I want it or what seems fair to me. The first passage I would like to look at is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says there, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, it's well known that the standard Baptist position is that a Christian cannot fall from grace. That's directly refuted by this verse, which says these Christians, if they try to be justified by the law, would fall from grace. This verse is talking about Christians. First of all, you can't fall from a tree that you never were in. You can't fall from grace unless you at one time were in grace. So it's Christians. If you'll notice, the book is written to the churches of Galatia, chapter 1, verse 2, to brethren, chapter 1, verse 11, 3:15, 4:12, 31, 5:11, 13, 6:1, 18, over and over and over, it says he's talking to brethren. Children of God, chapter 3, verse 26. Adopted sons of God who have received the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. This is who he's talking to when he says, if you do this, you are fallen from grace. He's not talking about people who never become Christians. He's talking to brethren, people who were adopted sons of God who have received the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, 6. And he says, you are fallen from grace if you do this. Chapter 5, verse 4 has to refer, the grace has to refer to our personal salvation, because chapter 5, verse 2 says, behold, I call saying you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You cannot be saved if Christ doesn't profit you. The only way you can be saved is if you profit from the death of Christ. So this is talking about the personal salvation of those Christians, and it says that if they try to be justified by the law, they are fallen from grace. Next, I would like you to look, next chart. I would like you to look at James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, again, we're talking about brethren here. If any of you do err from the truth and one converting, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Notice this is talking about brethren or Christians, as the verse says. You can see that also from chapter 1, verse 16, brethren. Verse 19, brethren. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, brethren. It talks about them coming, these brethren coming into the assembly. Chapter 3, verse 1, brethren. Chapter 5, verse 7, brethren. It says, this brother errs from the truth. Now he's called a sinner. He needs converting, according to this verse. Notice, Michael, that he did not persevere. Michael has told me that he is a Calvinist, and I don't know how important it will be to this discussion, but the normal Calvinistic position is that if somebody's truly a brother in Christ, that he cannot help but persevere. He will persevere. It's called perseverance of the saints, the last point in the tulip. He did not persevere. He's a brother who did not persevere. He erred from the truth. He's now called a sinner. He needed converting. And if he's not converted back, notice what will be lost. His soul will be lost. It says you'll save a soul from death. That's talking about spiritual death, not physical death. It's talking about his soul. Now, the Calvinist, once they'd always saved position, makes this verse meaningless. If the man is a brother or elect, like the text says, then he can't fail to persevere. His soul is not susceptible to that being lost. That's their position, that if you're truly a Christian, you will persevere. It would be impossible for you not to. And if Michael were to take the position this is not an elect, a saved person, which that would deny what the text says, but if he takes that position, if he's not an elect, then his soul cannot be saved from death anyway. So it wouldn't make any sense for us to go out and try to convert him so that we can save his soul from death. Because if he's not of the elect, you couldn't do anything. A Calvinist says you can't affect his soul one whit. This passage shows that you can affect the soul. Then I want to go to the next chart. Ron, I want you everybody to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. All of these passages prove my proposition beyond any shadow of a doubt. It would only take one. God only has to say something one time for it to be true. But all of these prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. It's just a matter of whether or not we love God enough to believe what He says. You know, we can pray to God every day and talk about love. But when the Bible says that a brother can possibly have his soul die and we don't believe it, we take a position contrary to that means we really don't love God. Luke 6:46 says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So here's God's choice. These verses prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. But we choose this. That means we don't really love the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Notice also a passage in Revelation 22:19 that says pretty much the same thing. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Now, I mean, they teach the same thing in that they both present the possibility of a person's name being erased or blotted out of the book of life. Now, I think Michael will agree with me that the book of life contains the names of all the saved people. There's 6 or 8 passages in the Bible that talk about the book of life, and they all teach this. For example, Revelation 20, verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, the book of life is the list of the names of all the saved people. And on the judgment day, if your name's not there, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 27. "No one will enter into it," talking about heaven if you look at the context, "anything that defiles, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Only people whose names are written in the book of life are going to go to heaven. So only the saved are in the book of life to start with. And if it's possible to get your name blotted out or erased out of the book of life, then it's clear that it's possible for a saved person to lose his salvation. You can't say this person was never saved to begin with. His name wouldn't be in the book of life. But now it says, if you do this, for example, if you take away from the Word of God, you teach something, you don't teach something that's in the Word of God, your name will be taken out of the book of life. That proves that you were saved, but now your name is taken out. And if you don't get that changed, you will end up in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. It proves that a person is saved in the book of life, and then he's out in the race. He's not saved anymore. Once saved, always saved is certainly not true. Ron, next we'd like to go to chart number 10. The audience, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. We have Paul speaking here. He says, "Every man that striveth or runneth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Some are doing it for the wrong reason. "But we an incorruptible." So Paul is running or striving to obtain incorruptible crown. Obviously, he's talking about heaven here. That's where things are incorruptible. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway." Paul is saying here that he strives or runs to obtain an incorruptible crown. That's heaven, right? Revelation 2, verse 10. "I will give thee a crown of life," talking about heaven. But he goes on to say that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, if he didn't control his fleshly desires, he would become a castaway. Castaway from what? The incorruptible crown, obviously. Heaven. So Paul recognized the possibility that even he could be lost. Now this word that's translated castaway here, Strong's number 96, is in our King James Version in the New Testament 8 times. And in the King James Version, it's translated reprobate 6 out of 8 times. Here it's translated castaway, and then it's translated rejected 1 time. But 6 of the times it's translated reprobate. This would help you see what this word castaway means. Reprobate, according to the Random House College Dictionary, and Michael, if you want to, you can read this out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. Look up the definition for reprobate. But my dictionary says it means rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. That's what Paul is saying. He says if he didn't keep his body under subjection, he would become a castaway or a reprobate. And reprobate means rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Now, you've got one of two choices. Either you can say Paul was never saved to begin with. I don't think Michael's going to take that tack. Or you can say somebody who's a reprobate, beyond rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation, is going to be saved anyway. That's also absurd. Either way is wrong, and obviously wrong. If it was possible for perhaps the greatest gospel preacher in history, aside from Jesus, to be lost, then it's certainly possible for any Christian today to be lost if they don't remain faithful to Christ, as Paul said. Number 9. Next, I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Aren't these passages very simple and plain? You know, they're very, very plain. They're not vague at all. They're easy to understand. Notice 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now, this is talking about a brother, a Christian, one who's been saved. And this next phrase is especially important because Michael told me he did believe in the limited atonement doctrine, which means that Christ only died for the elect or the saved. Notice it doesn't just say this man is a brother in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. It says, one for whom Christ died, which according to the Calvinistic position can only be talking about those who are Christians, elect. Right? That's the Calvinistic position. It says he's a brother. That tells me he's a Christian. It says for one for whom Christ died, that would just doubly make Michael very sure that he's talking about a Christian, because he doesn't believe Christ died for people who are not of the elect, who are not going to be saved. Perhaps we can debate that someday. So it is possible for a brother to perish, according to this verse. This word translated perish here, let me give you some other cases in the New Testament where you have the same word. Matthew 10:28. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in H-E-L-L, or Gehenna. Now, think about that. Is that talking about some kind of physical perishing, or is that eternal perishing? Remember, that's the same word that's translated perish in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. It's translated destroy here. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in H-E-L-L. Everlasting punishment. The bad place. That's what we're talking about being lost. Matthew 18, verse 11. Jesus has come to save that which was lost. That's the same word that's translated perish in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Same word. Greek and English. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That should tell you what this word perish means. It means lost. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Unrighteousness and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So it's talking about they would be lost. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the way God is. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Obviously, talking about lost. So obviously we have a brother here, one for whom Christ died, obviously one of the elect, and it presents the possibility that he could perish, he could be lost. It has once saved, always saved, against once saved, always saved, written all over it, doesn't it? Now notice the parallel passage in Romans 14. Pretty much parallel this, in Romans 14:15, it says, if thy brother, it's talking about the same thing, how we ought not do things, even though we know that they're right, do those things in front of a Christian thinks it's wrong, because we may embolden him, encourage him to do it when he thinks it's wrong, and it will be wrong for him if he violates his conscience. Both passages are talking about that. Romans 14:15 says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Destroy is that same word translated perish, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Same one in John 3:16. Should not perish. Notice that this brother says he's a brother, one for whom Christ died, Michael, which means he has to be a saved person of the elect. This, if you do this, could cause him to be destroyed, lost, perish. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, about this same brother, the one for whom Christ died, he that doubteth is, I have condemned thee because he is not of faith. But in the King James Version, it has the strongest word in the Bible for lost. D-A-M-N-E-D. It's so strong, I won't even say it. It is possible for a brother to perish. And then let's go on to number 17. Number 17, we'll look at 2 Peter 2. Now, while we're talking about this, while I've introduced this idea of Michael believing in the limited atonement, and that he believes that Jesus only died for the elect, the saved, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, because that, I might not use this verse in a once saved, always saved debate if I were debating somebody who didn't believe in the limited atonement. If they believe the general atonement like me, I might not use this verse. But it's especially clear if you, for a person who believes in the limited atonement. It says, 2 Peter 2, 1 to follow. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in condemnable heresies. Actually, it's the stronger word. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now notice the reason I mentioned about the limited atonement, it says they denied the Lord that bought them. These false teachers were bought by the Lord. According to the limited atonement doctrine, that means they have to be Christians, have to be of the elect. Then it says in verse 4 and 9, if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to H-E-L-L, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now notice, these false teachers were bought by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to chapter 1, verse 16. That is, He died for them. So according to the Calvinist view, they had to be saved, they had to be of the elect. I believe that's implied by the fact they had forsaken the right way. And if it's talking about the same people, and I think it includes them at least in verse 20, they have escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were Christians. Notice this phrase, bought. It's talking about Jesus dying on the cross for these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7, 23, bought with a price. Revelation 5, 9, redeemed us to God by the blood. You see the references here, redeemed from among men, redeemed from among men. It says this about these false teachers, that the Lord bought them. And according to the limited atonement view, that means they had to be of the elect, because Jesus only died for the elect. So they're of the elect, they become Christians, but it obviously teaches these false teachers were lost. Notice what it says about them. They bring in condemnable heresies, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, denying the Lord. Does that sound like a person who's still saved? Pernicious ways, covetousness, feigned words, these are all phrases out of the King James Version of the Bible, make merchandise of you. Their condemnation, again, is the stronger word actually in the King James, slumbereth not, reserved in the day of judgment to be punished. So they're condemned, they're going to be punished at the day of judgment, their service of corruption. Now again, my believer has to say these people were never saved, but again, we have the phrase that they were bought by the Lord. He can't go that way. Or Michael has to say they still were saved in spite of all these phrases that describe them as being condemned, punished on the day of judgment, servants of corruption. It'll be interesting to me to see which way Michael goes. Either way he goes, he's going to run into a pack of trouble, I believe. Next, let's go to number 18. 2 Peter chapter 2 is in the same chapter, but the last three verses of this chapter. I believe it's still talking about these false teachers and perhaps, in addition to that, the people they're influencing. Probably both. So it says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a footnote for pollution there, it says sins. It's not talking about smog. They didn't escape heavy smog or oil spills. It's talking about sins. The pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed. Notice the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Notice these facts about the people in this passage. They had become Christians. Let's prove that. It says they had escaped the pollutions or the sins of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That has to be talking about a Christian. A non-Christian doesn't escape the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Then it says, the illustration is like a dog returning to the vomit. It makes God sick in this way to see this person turn from what being a Christian to being lost. It says, one of the illustrations is, the second one is, a sow that was washed returns to the mud. So we're talking about the sins of the world. The King James says pollutions. But that's talking about sin. The sow was washed. So the illustration is the sow was washed from her sin, but then as the early part of the text says, it went back into the mud. It was caught back up into the sins of the world. Then they became entangled again in those sins, and their current state is worse than if they had never become Christians to start with. He said it's worse for them than if they than in the beginning. So they escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. They were washed from their sins, but then they were entangled again in the sins of the world, and the Bible says it's their situation is worse than before, than the beginning. Now, I would like to know does anybody here think that if a person is lost, that if somebody is saved, it's worse than that? This says they're worse than somebody who's never become a Christian to begin with. Does anybody here believe that means they're saved? If they're saved, how could they be in a worse position than if they had never been saved to begin with, that a person's never been saved to begin with? Doesn't make any sense. Now, while you're close to that, put up 16, Ron. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11 says, but he that lacketh these things, talking about what we normally call the Christian graces, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Clearly, he had been purged from his old sins. What? One. But he had forgotten that. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The man in this passage had been purged from his old sins. So, he needed to make his calling and election sure, implying that he could lose his calling and election. He had the possibility of falling, that is, falling away from his election or salvation. That is, according to the text, losing entrance, verse 11, into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, that person was purged from his old sin, but he wasn't putting the Christian graces into practice, he had forgotten that he had been cursed from his old sin, and now he was losing entrance to the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Obviously, a Christian now is lost. So if a Christian does not add the Christian graces, verses 5 through 7, he will fall from his election, his salvation. It is possible to fall from your election to salvation, is what that passage teaches. Thank you very much, and I invite you to listen to Michael with all due attention.